We're in the book of Judges today. We have been for the last several weeks. Going back a number of months ago, we started by looking at transition through the eyes of the children of Israel. God had delivered them out of bondage in Egypt. They were rescued from the Red Sea, went across on dry land, found themselves in the wilderness, ran into a little bit of difficulty there. What should have been a very short trip took 40 years for them to traverse the wilderness experience. And then eventually they entered the Promised Land. And God said, you know, I'm not going to make it real easy on you. This is promised to you, but if you're obedient to me, you will get the land. That's what I've said you could do. And yet, children of Israel along the way, when they were obedient, God blessed, and there were times when they weren't obedient, and they didn't experience God's blessing. But you would have thought by the end of the book of Joshua that they would have learned their lesson, but they didn't. Instead, we find them going through a very similar pattern for the 300 years that's covered in the book of Judges. They allowed some compromise to enter their faith experience. They embraced people who were not followers of God, who had some wrong influence in their lives. They've become oppressed to the point where they cried out to God for his help, and he would raise up a leader. He'd raise up someone who would come in and deliver them, and after their delivery, they would experience peace for a period of time, and then they'd do the same thing over and over and over again. In fact, the pattern happened 12 times in the book of Judges. And the big question we've been asking is, why is it that good people, sometimes godly people, make such stupid decisions with their lives? Why is it they make the bad decision over and over and over again? Well, we all have a tendency to do the same kind of thing, so it shouldn't be a big surprise to us. But there are also lessons that we need to learn, and today we're going to learn a lesson about leadership. When God raised up somebody to help deliver Israel, it was because that person was God's choice to lead his people out of their difficult experience. But I'm going to tell you about the sixth judge today, at least. He comes number six in line, who is probably a candidate for the absolute worst leader who has ever been a part of life. His name is Abimelech, and I'll get to him in just a moment. So you remember the other judges? First one was Othniel, and then there was Shamgar, and then there was Ehud, and then there was Deborah, the first of the women and only woman judge, but she was also a prophetess. And then Gideon. Matt spent a couple of weeks talking about Gideon. And then we come to number six. Here's what was happening in Israel at that time. Like I said, this is a pattern they experienced over and over again. This was at the end of Gideon's life. It said, as soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals and made Baal-Berith their god. The Baals were gods that came out of the natural order of things. They were gods that could not do anything for the people, and yet they followed them. It says, the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God who had delivered them from the hand of all of their enemies on every side. And they did not show steadfast love to the family of Gideon in return for all the good that he had done for Israel. Seems kind of foolish, doesn't it? In fact, Gideon experienced God's power in an incredible way. Was able to stand against the armies of the Midianites with just a handful of people, but it was more than enough with God's power to defeat them. But they didn't remember. They forgot. And so they stand in need of some leader to be planted into their situation who could rescue them from their desperate situation. And Abimelech starts to fill that role. So here's what I want us to understand. We live at a time in history when the need for effective leadership, both in the church and in the culture, has reached a desperate level. In fact, I hear that all the time. Some frustration, people's angst over not knowing if you can trust where leadership is in our world at large, in our country in particular, in our own neighborhoods, in our families. There's a desperate need for leaders who will lead the way God wants them to lead. We need leaders who will set aside their own interests for the sake of those that they lead. The prophet Ezekiel, speaking for God, described the challenge of finding this kind of leadership. He said, speaking God's words, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall." Now, that's not a political statement. That's not the wall we're talking about. We're talking about stepping into the moral gaps in people's lives and offering what only God could give them. "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found not one." So Ezekiel is talking about his real life experience. He's also looking prophetically down the road to this ongoing need for leadership. And he could probably be talking about the times in which we live, where we stand in need of desperately stand in need of godly leadership in our world today. So we're going to talk about this morning. I call this kind of leadership gap leadership. A tale of two leaders. I told you that Abimelech was probably one of the worst leaders that has ever led anyone on our earth. So Abimelech was one of Gideon's 70 sons. I don't know how Gideon found time to lead anybody if he had to deal with 70 children and the wives that were necessary to produce those children. Abimelech was the son who came into the family experience as a result of Gideon's relationship with a concubine. It's part of what happened in that culture, and I'm not going to go down that road. But Abimelech decides that he wants to fill the leadership gap. He wants to be that guy. And he realizes that he doesn't have his father's blessing. Gideon did not pick Abimelech to be his successor. In fact, he hadn't named a successor at all. He said, that's God's business. God will raise up the right person. But God did not put his blessing on Abimelech's life either. But Abimelech wanted to lead. So he gets a bunch of his friends, the Shechemites. They were living in Shechem, and Abimelech's mother was a Shechemite. And he says, I want you guys to get together and make me king. So he found a bunch of guys that said, well, yeah, we'll do that. You can be the king. Well, they didn't have kings during that day. They had judges. But Abimelech wanted to be the king, so his friends made him the king. And he leads for a little while, does it very selfishly, only looking out for his own interests. And eventually, even the Shechemites don't like him very well. And he runs into a little bit of a problem with them. In fact, it was such a problem. There's a bit of a conspiracy and then a challenge to his leadership. And he puts 1,000 Shechemites in a tower and starts it on fire and burns them to a crisp. He even kills the people who liked him. That's the kind of leader he was. And he led for 3 years until such a time where he had created such a mess in their culture that a woman had had enough of that, and she dropped a millstone from a tower on his head. Not a nice way to go. And, you know, he's dying, and he says, you know, I can't have history record that I was killed by a woman, so he asks one of his servants to stab him, so he dies that way. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, this is in the Bible, folks. I didn't make this stuff up. This is really in the scriptures. So Abimelech was not a good leader. Because of his selfishness, he ignored the gaps in people's lives. People needed leadership. They were desperate to get their lives back with God, to have him deal with them in the way that he had dealt in the past, but Abimelech was not the guy. So we're not going to talk much more about him anymore. He's a bad example. We're going to talk about a good example. I want to go back a little ways in Israel's history to Moses. Moses, who because of his selflessness, sought to fill the gaps in people's lives. Moses was that kind of leader. God called him out of the burning bush. God raised him up to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. That was a part of what God had in mind for him. Moses is the one who led them through the wilderness. And for all intents and purposes, he was going to be the leader who would take them into the promised land. But Moses was a very special kind of leader. And I want to look at his example for just a few minutes today. Moses, by his example in history, encourages us to recognize and fill the following three gaps in people's lives. Number one, gap leaders seek to fill the grace gaps in people's lives. In fact, this is a big gap that all of us are faced with from time to time. Knowing that we've chosen the wrong way, knowing that there are consequences that sometimes come from our choices, knowing we're filled with guilt as a result of those things, we recognize there's a gap that only God can fill. Only someone who offers complete forgiveness can fill. And so we're faced with those kinds of things. And there are people all around us. We interact with them every single day who are fully aware that they don't have God's blessing in their life, that they've missed out on some things, that they've made wrong choices, and they're feeling the weight of all of that. And they need a leader who will come into their lives and say, I've experienced forgiveness myself, and I want to offer that forgiveness to you. We desperately need that kind of leadership in our world today. So here's what happens with Moses. I'm going to give you a little bit of the background. This happened at the foot of Mount Sinai. The children of Israel have been led into the wilderness experience on their way. They stop at the foot of Mount Sinai. They set up camp there. Moses goes up on the mountain and meets with God. God took his time talking to Moses about things that were important. In fact, it was on the top of Mount Sinai that God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, the moral law. But while Moses is up on the mountain conversing with God, the children of Israel down at the bottom of the mountain are saying, we don't know if Moses is ever going to come back. This is taking a lot longer than we thought it was going to take. And we've decided that we'll still worship God because he's done some things for us in the past. But we're going to compromise a little bit. And we want a God that we can see, feel, taste, touch. And so they go to Aaron, who is the chief minister in that setting. He's Moses' brother. And they said, you know something? We want you to make us a God. We're not going to give up on the God of Israel, but we just want another God to go with him. And so Aaron says, okay, you know, I'm not sure what happened to Moses either. So you guys go and get your gold jewelry, and they throw the gold jewelry into a pot, and out of that pot, Aaron fashions a golden calf. And they started to worship. And as they're worshiping, Moses comes down from the mountain, and he's carrying the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God. He's just had this incredible encounter with God in his holiness, and he finds the people living their compromise. And he's angry. He's expressing not only his personal anger, but he's also representing the anger that God has toward that sin as well. And so he confronts Aaron. He said, how did this happen? What's going on? Aaron does what a lot of us do. He tries to cover for himself. He said, I don't know. You know, the people came, they threw their gold jewelry into the pot, and out jumped this calf. And Moses said, I don't think I believe you. He said, in fact, you've done a terrible thing. In fact, think about this for just a moment, because I happen to think that of all of the things that we could do, some of our sin flows out of our own selfishness. We follow our own desires. They take us to wrong places. But the one that truly offends God is when we don't take him seriously, when we allow other things to compete for the kind of worship that he alone deserves in our life. And that's what was happening here. And so Moses says, this can't happen anymore. He said, God's upset. You've offended his holiness. And there are consequences to this. So he takes the golden calf, grinds it into powder, puts it in their water, and makes them drink it. I guess that was one way to deal with it. But he also does something else that's pretty powerful. He expresses his passion for God and for God's forgiveness. And let me speak to it in just this way. Here's what the scripture said. It said, the next day Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord, and perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. And so Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. Did you hear what he said? Did you understand the expression of leadership here? He said, they did something wrong. They deserve to be punished for it. It created a gap in their relationship with you, God, but could you please forgive them? And if you can't see it within yourself to forgive them, then take my name out of the book. Moses knew that he was God's choice to lead the children of Israel, that God had already put his hand of blessing on Moses' life. And Moses does a very risky thing in leadership. He says, I am so identified with these people and their brokenness that God, I want to come alongside them and extend the blessing that you've given me to them. I want them to experience forgiveness. You know, we're very good at calling people out. We're very good at pointing fingers at folks and helping them understand that they've made some mistakes for themselves. It's pretty easy for us at times to stake out the high moral ground and be judgmental. But that's not how Moses functions here. He functions with an incredible amount of grace, and he extends it to people who are broken. And that's the kind of leadership we need in our world today. Here's the passion. Moses had a passion to protect God's reputation. He didn't say this wasn't important to God, or we should not neglect, you know, that God's a, you know, he's kind of wimpy and he loves everybody and he'll never punish them for their sin. He doesn't do that. He said God's reputation demands that we take sin seriously. So he's protecting his reputation. He had an experience with God's holiness. He knows how real it is. Moses also had a passion to provoke the people's responsibility. He said, I'm not asking God for you to let your people off the hook. He said, in fact, forgiveness means very little if there isn't something to forgive. And he said, they've offended your holiness and they deserve to be punished for it. There are consequences for this. I'm not saying that you should ignore it. But here's what Moses does in his leadership. He had a passion to provide for the people's redemption. He said, I recognize that I'm a broken person too. And so I'm going to come alongside these who have made wrong choices. And God, I'm going to ask you to extend grace to them. Think how different your relationships would be in this life if instead of approaching people with judgment, instead of finding ways to see our differences, instead of scolding people for making wrong choices, that we simply offered them the power of God's grace. That we came alongside them, put arms around their shoulders, admitted to our own weakness, and then asked them to experience the kind of grace that only God can give. He wants that from us. He wants it from moms and dads in their households. He wants it from us in our neighborhood interactions. He wants us to do that in our businesses. He wants to do that through the political structure. He wants to do it on a world stage. God wants people to come into a right relationship with himself, to experience his grace. Gap leaders seek to fill the grace gaps in people's lives. Secondly, gap leaders seek to fill the guidance gaps in people's lives. So the children of Israel paid a price. There were some of them that actually lost their lives because they were unwilling to accept God's grace at that point and to admit that they had made a mistake. But there were a lot of them that had embraced God's grace and had begun to experience his forgiveness. And now they're faced with another challenge. Where do we go from here? Once we know that we're forgiven, once we know that God has wiped the slate clean, once he has put his presence in our life, what's next? And that's what the children of Israel were asking at this point. They were looking for guidance. Here's what the scripture says. It says, Moses said to the Lord, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you've said, I know you by name, Moses, and you've found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I've found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. And consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. God said, I'm going to answer your prayer. And then he said to him, Moses is speaking, he says, if your presence will not go with us, then don't bring us up from here. That's a kind of a gutsy prayer, isn't it? He said, if you're not going to be there, if you're not going to go with us, we don't want to go. I don't want to be out there all by myself. I don't want to do this on my own. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Well, what's the gap here? The guidance gap is the lack of direction for both the journey and the destination. They had been given a promise that they would have a land, and God was going to make this land theirs, and it would give them some identity in the world. But they're in the middle of the wilderness, and they have followed God's guidance to this point, and they're saying, and Moses is basically saying, the people don't know how they're going to get from this point to this point. They've got an idea of what the destination is, but they're not sure of the journey, and they need you to help them get there. And he said, I'll do what I'm supposed to do, but God, we need you. And so Moses offers guidance in two different ways. Number one, Moses helped the people find the right path upon which to walk. The Bible says that Moses met every day with God, and he met him as a man meets with his friend face to face. Moses would go to a thing called the tent of the meeting, and there he would experience God and his power. They would converse over the things that were important. And quite honestly, I think they had lots of conversation about the moral law. Moses had been up on the mountain, experienced God's holiness, and what he was given were tablets of stone, and on those stones were written the moral law. We're not a people who are under the law. Christ was the end of the law for all of us who believe. But God didn't set aside the importance of the moral law itself. The Ten Commandments were a way for people to understand how they could be in right relationship with God, what he held out as a standard. It was a path that he wanted people to walk. So, the Ten Commandments, you know them, don't you? No other gods before me. I should have primary place in your life. No graven images, so don't even make with your hands something that you wind up worshiping. You worship the Creator, not the creation. He said you should not take the Lord's name in vain. So take God serious in your life in every way that you speak of him. He said that you should remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So you work for 6 days, and on the seventh day you remember that God made it all, and you celebrate who he is and thank him for his presence. He said you should honor your father and mother. He said you should not kill. Don't take another life. Don't commit adultery. Don't step out of the bounds and the safety of a marriage relationship. He said you shouldn't steal. You shouldn't steal. You shouldn't bear false witness. Don't tell lies. Tell the truth. And then number 10 is that you should not covet what your neighbor has. In fact, I have mentioned this before, that of all of the commandments, the 10 that God gave, That's the one that gets mentioned more often than any other in scriptures. You shall not covet, because it's so easy for us to slip into that. We look at what somebody else has and we want what they have. And covetousness is even worse than that, because it doesn't want that other person to have it anymore. So I want what you've got and I don't want you to have it. Sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? But we slip into those kind of patterns in our life. We're not satisfied with the things God's given us. And so Moses says, God gave me this law. It was an expression of his holiness. And I'm telling you, this is the path he wants us to walk. And so he meets with God on a daily basis, and he comes and he brings that truth to the children of God. That's a pretty powerful example for those of you who lead in your settings. And every one of you is a leader. You can't push this off on somebody else. You can't say, you know, Pastor Gary must be talking about leaders in our government. He must be talking about leaders in our neighborhoods or in our schools or our businesses. No, I'm talking about every one of you. Every one of you who has some influence over someone else is a leader that God has raised up, who needs to extend grace to people and needs to show them guidance. And you need to help them find the path to walk on that's going to lead them to God himself, which is the second part of the guidance picture here. Moses led the people to the right person with whom to walk. Not just the right path. Here's a set of 10 commandments that should give you some structure for the choices you make every day. But what's going to work for you is having a relationship with the person who wrote those things. This is God's path, an extension of his person, and we need him, don't we? We need him even more than the commandments that he's given us. We need his presence in our lives. And so Moses says that. He says, I'm very privileged to have had this meeting with you, and I like the fact that it happens every day, and it's been my privilege to put the truth out in front of people, but God, I cannot go down this path by myself. I need you, and I need to bring others to you. I think of the responsibilities that God gives some of us in a family structure. I'm a pastor. I've been in this role for 40 years. But I consider that the most important role that God gave me was the one that he gave me in my own house. That if somehow my kids didn't understand that this God that I purported to serve was personal to me, that it was not just what I believed he had exposed me to in his word and the teaching that I get to do, but it was real for me. And I wanted my kids to understand that this is something I had to live out on a daily basis. And you know, we didn't do things at our house just because I was a pastor. We did them because I was a follower of Jesus, and that's what they needed for themselves. And we desperately need that kind of leadership today. We do. We need it in our homes. We need it in our families. We need it in all those other places that I've talked about. That's what Moses did. He said, God, if you're not going to go with us, then I'm not going to go. Because it's not enough just to have the truth. I need you. You are the truth. I think that's why God saw fit to bring his son into our world, to give us a real life demonstration of what the truth looks like in a person. That's what the incarnation is. It's that God came in the person of Jesus and lived among us and helped us understand that in order for us to live a life that pleases God, we would need his presence every single day. That's leadership. Here's the third thing. Gap leaders seek to fill the glory gaps in people's lives. I love this one. We interact with people every day who need to experience God's grace. They need to know they can be forgiven. They need to know that we're willing to come alongside them and admit to our own weakness so we can help them understand what forgiveness looks like. People all around us need guidance. We're not smart enough to do this on our own. And we need to know the truth, and we need to know the path, and we also need to know the person. But this takes it to another level. Gap leaders seek to fill the glory gaps in people's lives. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Don't you love to hear God say that to you? You found favor in my sight. I know your name. I know everything about you. To know a person's name was to know their full identity. I know you. I know all about you. I love you. I care for you. And Moses says, okay, if you really do, then I'm going to ask you to do one thing for me. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. It's an interesting prayer for Moses to pray, because this is a guy who experienced the 10 plagues in Egypt that released the children of Israel from bondage. This is a guy who experienced God opening up the Red Sea. This is a guy who had experienced God being offering guidance through a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day, manna and quail and food and all the other things that God had done. But he says, it's not enough. I want something more. I want more of you, God. When's the last time you prayed that prayer? I said, God, you know, I had a significant experience with you at camp 30 years ago. Or I've had a couple of good moments in church over the years. When's the last time on a daily basis you got into the pattern of saying, God, I want to know you more and more and more. I want to experience more of you, of everything that you have to offer. I'm not satisfied with where I am today. Please show me more. I don't know what your prayer life looks like. For a lot of us, it looks kind of like this. There's a lot of scripture there I'm passing over. The desire to have more complete experience with God is the gap, and we sometimes see it in the way we pray. So this is a prayer that Moses understood. God, release your power. God, I need to know your strength. God, I need to see your authority at work in the world that I'm a part of. For most of us, we kind of get that, don't we? That's a prayer that we pray when things aren't going well. We're asking that somehow God would establish his authority, that he would do it in government, in schools, in homes, in our neighborhoods, all that sort of thing. And that maybe if his authority is at work, we wouldn't have the kind of tragedies we've had in our culture the last couple of days. So Moses had prayed that prayer. I think that's the prayer he prayed when he had to stand in front of Pharaoh and say, God, I want you to prove by yourself that you are greater than this earthly authority. And God did, with the plagues that he brought and eventually releasing children of Israel from bondage. So we know that prayer, and we know this prayer very well as well. God, remove my pain. In fact, for a lot of us, this is the way we pray. God, I'm well aware of my inadequacies, where I hurt, where I struggle, and I'm asking you to remove my pain. Moses did that. He recognized that in his leadership, he couldn't provide food for all the people. And when they were hungry and they had that hunger pain, he said, God, do what only you can do. I want you to step in and do this. And a lot of you have prayed out of some fairly desperate situations that God would step in and do that for you. But here's the prayer that Moses prays. He says, God, reveal your presence. I know what it means to pray for your authority and power. I know what it means to ask you to deal with my pain. But this is what I really want. Jesus said it this way in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed or happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Think about this in leadership. Isn't this the kind of leader that you want to follow? Someone who says, I'm not satisfied with what God did for me yesterday. I want to experience more of him today and more of him tomorrow. And I want to put that out in front of other people so that they understand just how incredible it is that God offers himself to us. There was an article in the local newspaper this last week, and maybe you saw it. Another church in Bellevue has closed its doors. It's Grace Lutheran Church. It's on Northeast 8th Street. I'm moving past downtown toward the lake. And the article was all about a small group, handful of people that are still a part of that church setting. They've sold their property or are giving $8.5 million to Christian Concerns. And the Seattle Times looked at it as a very gracious thing that the church is doing to meet some of the social ills of our culture. But underneath it, there was something very, very sad. It's the fact that a church had to close its doors. And right on the edge of a part of the Bellevue area, part of the Bellevue community that is growing by leaps and bounds. In fact, everywhere you look, there's a crane where more and more people are going to move to that part of our city. And yet we're closing the places where they could find the real presence of God. And I think that's really sad. And what was sad is that the people who wrote the article said, we can expect more and more of this to happen in the days ahead. So it's the second big church or church right in the downtown area that's closed its doors in recent days. There are a couple of others in Newcastle area that's just happening all the time. In fact, they said it'll probably happen to more churches because every year, 4% of the population, 4% going the wrong direction, self-identify as followers of Jesus. They're stepping away from it. We lose traction every year. Last week, a number of us gathered to hear from a man in Ethiopia by the name of Desta Langana, who is a part of a movement in that particular country where the church is growing by leaps and bounds. There are more people coming to know Jesus today than the growth of their population. Why is it happening there and not here? Well, I think one of the reasons is that there are a lot of people who are praying this kind of a prayer, saying, God, we're not satisfied with where we've been. We want more of you. And we want the people around us to see you in that way. That's what it needs to be. Somebody who was a part of the group last week, some of you were there, said that we have a cruise ship mentality in our country, that that's the kind of way we do church. You know, we sign up for the things that we enjoy. We're on this cruise. It's kind of a nice ride. And the people in Ethiopia have a battleship mentality. They recognize that they need to bring the strength of who God is to some of the big challenges that they face. And maybe we ought to get back to that. And I think we need some, isn't that the kind of leader you want to follow? Someone who gets that? I will tell you this, that I want to be that kind of leader. Even at this stage in my life, it's not a time for me to hang up my spikes and just go and do my own thing. I know that some of that's going to happen as we go through transition, but I want to be this kind of leader in a world that desperately needs to know the Jesus that I know. And I want you to be that kind of leader as well. Some of you know the name Carl Menninger. He's no longer with us, but Carl Menninger is quite a famous psychiatrist, psychologist, developed the Menninger Clinic in Kansas. And he had a very simple way of looking at how people can kind of get out of their own personal angst. When you're feeling like the world is coming down on you and you're feeling very self-absorbed, he said, find a need and fill it. It's the shortest path to finding psychological health is to look for the need in somebody else's life and fill it. And I really do believe that that's the kind of leadership we're talking about. But the needs are really particular needs, a need for grace and a need for guidance and a need for glory. That's what people are looking for. Find those gaps and fill them. Pray with me, will you? Father, I do ask that you would do that work in us. Father, I thank you that I can look at some leaders who stepped into my life experience and helped me understand what grace looked like. And I'm thankful, Father, that there are some who pointed me toward the right kind of guidance and that there are some who lived out their lives in such a vital, on-the-edge kind of way that they let me know that there is always something more for us to experience in our relationship with you. And I pray that we would offer that to the world around us. That what we experience on Sunday morning will show itself in those ways on Monday, Tuesday, and the rest of the week. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.